And breakthrough, come on, lift it up. Can we lift up a hand and a shout? Hallelujah for who he is. Amen. Amen. Have a seat.
Now I get to read to y'all a little bit. Luke 24, 1 through 12. But very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside, so they went in, but they couldn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled, trying to think what could have happened to it. Suddenly, two men appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed low before them. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. Sorry. The women who went to the tomb were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several others. They told the apostles what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened.
Thank you, Justin. Thank you. That's a great story. That too deserves our praise and our applause. You know, I can't help but when I think about Easter, try to put myself in the position of those disciples and those folks who went to the tomb to see what had happened. And how would they know that day, that Sunday morning when they got up, that what they would be a part of that day would be making history? They would be a part of the single most important event that we could ever imagine. There is nothing that will ever, ever, ever surpass the importance, the critical nature of what happened that Resurrection Sunday, the day when Jesus rose from the dead. Let me give you something that might be somewhat trivial, but I think it's really important for us to understand. That if anyone would have ever tried to fabricate a story about something so gargantuan as the resurrection in this particular time in history, there is no way that they would have ever tried to use women as witnesses. Does that make sense? Now what I'm saying, I'm serious, and I'm not, you know, I know you, the people are laughing, know what I'm talking about, because it's true. In those days, if you wanted to devalidate something, invalidate something, you would get a woman involved, because talking about a gender gap. Hey, let me tell you, that's the way it was. And so for this to be a story that in which women play such a key part, that just demonstrates even more its authenticity. Because at this day and time, there's no way a woman would have been included in a story as a witness to something that someone was trying to fabricate. The resurrection is real. The resurrection is real. Whether you want to grasp it or not, and whether you want to make it alive in your life, it's real. And God is just waiting for you to allow it to come alive, for Him to be resurrected in you. You know, we're going to be celebrating baptism next week, and that's another way that we can just simply celebrate the resurrection of the new life when one comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, today we're going to move into the fourth part in this series that we're calling How to Respond to Tough Challenges. You know, the disciples had some tough challenges right now when this came up. And we're going to talk today specifically about what happens. What do I do when hopes are dashed? What do I do when my expectations are just thrown out the window? When everything that I hope for happening does not happen? What happens when that relationship goes sour? What happens when that job promotion that I got promised, you know, it goes to somebody else? What happens when my child does something that really just blows me away? And I can't understand it. How do I deal with that? How do I respond when hopes are dashed? Well, the disciples had experienced 3 years or so with Christ. And, you know, He had been the driving force in their lives. The Bible tells us that they had basically left everything to go follow Him. And now, as we talked about the last couple of weeks, the day of the crucifixion, we saw Jesus the night before spend time with His disciples at the Last Supper. And then we saw the disciples desert Him as He was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, they didn't know what to do. And then the next day they saw Him crucified. Now, they had deserted him. They watched, but they watched from a distance. Everything that they had invested in was now like, poof, gone up in smoke. So how would they handle it? Well, we talked a couple of weeks ago as we introduced this series that what we've got to do when our hopes are dashed, when our hopes are gone, when disappointment occurs, we need to remember that when we're following Jesus Christ, that it's not over until after it's over. You get that? It's not over until after it's over. But that's kind of contradictory, isn't it? No. It's not over until after it seems that it's over. You see, you may think that all hope is gone. You may think that everything is done. But you know, that's the time when we keep our eyes on Jesus that He will show up. He will show up. The problem is we often allow our circumstances to keep our eyes off of Him. And that's not at all what we need to do. We need to keep our eyes focused directly on Him. For it is then, when things seem hopeless, that we recognize and we understand that it's not over until after it's over. Well, I want to talk today about the resurrection just for a few minutes. And I want to look at what happened with the disciples. And I want to look at some of the things, the ways that they reacted when they went to the tomb. And then we're going to take a look at some of the temptations that we come across when we take our eyes off Christ. And then we're going to look at some of the remedies, some of the resurrection learnings and lessons that we might find in God's Word. But first, I want to look at the disciples. And as Justin read the passage, there are two primary passages that describe what went on that morning. There was a passage in Luke that he read, and then there's a passage in John 20 that runs very much parallel to the Luke 24 passage. The John 20 passage and the Luke 24 passage are very similar, but each of them bring out details that the other may not. And so we're going to look at both of those as we look at just three lessons that we can learn from the reactions of the disciples that day. Now, keep in mind that day, the reaction to the resurrection was a mixed one. One of excitement, disbelief, confusion, concern. They didn't know what was going on. Well, the first thing that we can see from this story in John chapter 20 is that we often fear what we cannot explain. That's the first lesson. We often fear that which we cannot explain. We are basically rationally minded people in our age for the most part. And you know, if we can't explain something, we really may not want to go there. Look with me in John chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. It's on your outline. Peter and the other disciple. Now, let me tell you who the other disciple was. The other disciple, whenever you see that, was John. John was a humble enough guy who never wanted to refer to himself in the first person. So John and the other disciple. Now, he was the writer. He didn't say John and I. He said John and the other disciple. And so he says, Peter and the other disciple, John ran to the tomb to see. All right? The other disciple outran Peter. Now, that's some humility there, too. He could have taken a chance to brag. I outran Peter. I'm faster than him. I'm a better athlete than him. Right? But so we see that John himself outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and he looked in and he saw the linen cloth lying there. But what's the next thing say? He didn't go in. He didn't go in. He got to the tomb and he looked inside and he saw that I expected to see a body. There's nothing there. And he couldn't explain what he was seeing, so he chose what? He chose not to go in. You see, so often you and I, we have a hard time getting our arms wrapped around things and circumstances that we see going on in our lives. And sometimes, to be honest with you, we have a hard time with this whole issue of, is God really behind this? Or is this something that's just totally not of God at all? And sometimes when we can't explain it, we fear it. Maybe God wants us to take a step somewhere and we don't take it. You see, John, that day, I believe that God wanted him to take a step inside that tomb. But because he couldn't explain what he saw, he chose not to go in. You and I do that often, every day in our lives. There's a step we need to take somewhere where God has something for us, but we fear it because we have a hard time explaining it. Here's the second lesson from the reaction of the disciples, and that is our confusion often leads to inaction. Our confusion often leads to inaction. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, the paralysis of analysis? You don't understand what that means? Sometimes we think so much. Some of y'all think way too much. We try to analyze things, all right? And we try to get our arms wrapped around it, and we try to get it to a point where it's this nice little package, this nice little, with a bow on top, by the way. We got to have it gift wrapped, right? And we try to get it in this box before we're willing to do what? Before we're willing to accept it. Now, if you want to give me a gift, God, you got to gift wrap it real nicely, and it's got to be just perfect. You know, Easter, we gave our daughter one of these gifts, and, you know, and my wife had it gift wrapped professionally, all right? And so then to hide it from her, we had to throw it in the back of the trunk the other day, and you know what happens when it gets in the trunk? It kind of gets messed up sometimes. But, you know, but here's the point. We often try to do what? We say, God, you know, make it really clear for me. The paralysis of analysis leads to inaction. The confusion that we see often leads to inaction. You know, so often we let this happen. You know, have you been in situations where you've thought about it so much, something so much, that you figure, I don't know what to do, I know too much. We talk about athletes like this. A batter who is at home plate trying to anticipate whether the pitcher is going to come in with a fastball, curveball, screwball, slider, changeup. If they think too much about that, they're not going to be able to react in time to hit the pitch, are they? We in our lives often think too much. So often we think too much. And therefore we miss windows of opportunity that God lays before us. Here's what many of us do. We wait. Here's how many of us live our lives. We wait when God wants to do something. We wait for a sign. God, give me a sign. Give me the sign, God, and I'll do whatever you want. I'll go to Africa. I'll, you know, do this and that. I'll make a deal with you. Just give me a sign. Can I tell you that God is not in the sign-giving business? Now, Sonny Cobb is in the sign business, our bass player. God is not. All right? All right? He is not. Now, but here's what we do. We say, when you show me this, then I'll go there. Then I'll do that. But you know what? God doesn't work that way. God works based on us understanding who He is and moving forward that way. I had a buddy in college who just drove me crazy after we worked together for a long time after college in the corporate world. He kind of sensed that God might be calling him to a vocational ministry career. But you know what he did? He analyzed it too much. He's visited here before. He's not here today. That's why I'm telling you this. He may not even know. He may not even know that I'm talking about him, to be honest with you, if he were here. But he analyzed it so much that he got to the point where he didn't do anything. And I really believe that because he was waiting on this sign. Mature Christian. He was waiting on a sign, and it never came. Well, the third thing that we need to understand, the third kind of lesson that we get. Let me just show you what I was talking about here in Luke chapter 24, verse 10. It talks about the women going to the tomb. And then in verse 12, Peter ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. And then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Now, for Peter to walk away, all right, with his kind of hand kind of like this, I wonder what this was all about. Now that was big. Because Peter may have been one of the most charge-ahead, impetuous, impulsive kind of guys you've ever met. Peter was the guy who said, act now, think later. All right? If we got any Peters here that are willing to, I'm one of those too. All right? Peter is a Peter in more ways. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I mean, that's who we are. Peter was a guy who acted first and thought later. And sometimes it got him in trouble. Well, you know, sometimes it's good to have a holding pattern that God gives us. But we got to remember, too, that if we're not careful, our confusion can lead to inaction. The third thing is that our faith produces a future hope. Now, I like what the other disciple did here, what John did. And back over in John chapter 20, Simon Peter arrived, went inside. He also noticed linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side. Then the other disciple, here's John again, all right? He went in, he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Here's the point. Our faith produces a future hope. Now let me say this. John had the benefit of seeing something that caused him to believe. real faith is not about what you can touch, see, and feel. Real faith is about a trust and a belief in that which you can't. And so what we see here is the fact that God wants us to move forward, and that when we are willing to trust Him and live a life of faith, we can move forward. Now, people who live a life of faith don't need signs. Did you catch me? The people who need signs, let's say it another way, the people who need signs are the people who don't know how to live a life of faith. What did Jesus say about people who desired signs? He called those people part of a wicked generation. How dare you ask me for a sign when I've demonstrated to you time and again my faithfulness to you? So here's one lesson from this section. If you're waiting for a sign to follow God, guess what? Most likely it ain't coming. Now, am I going to say never, never? No, I'm not going to say that. But I'm saying, based on what I believe Scripture to say and personal experience for myself and people that I know, it ain't coming. So you better get used to this third lesson, and that is faith brings a future hope. The second thing I want to talk about is some temptations that come to us. What happens when our expectations are dashed? What happens when we're disappointed? Have you ever been disappointed before about something? I mean, somewhere where you really had a high expectation of something and it just totally crashed. That happens, doesn't it? It will happen if it hasn't happened lately. You know, it's tough, it's hard. How do we deal with that? Well, the disciples kind of give us some examples of that, I believe. Well, and I want to fast forward a little bit over to John chapter 21. And now what's happened is Jesus has been walking, I'm going to say walking, he had a different kind of body, so I don't know if I can say walking. His resurrection body was much different than his pre-resurrection body or his pre-crucifixion body. And so Jesus has been with the disciples on a sporadic basis. And we see, and we go to what I think is one of the best stories in all of Scripture, John chapter 21. I love this story. It is so incredible. We're going to continue in on it next week to analyze it a little bit more. But we're going to get started on it today. Think of a fast forward on your DVD player or your VCR or your cassette player in your car, or 8-track if you have one of those. So I want you to think, here's three temptations that we have when we have hopes that are all of a sudden dashed. Here's the first one. The first one is that we return to the way life used to be. We return to the way life used to be. This happens often in the lives of folks who try to be Christ followers. Happens all the time. Something happens, we get disappointed with God, something doesn't turn out the way we want, and we run from Him. And a lot of times what we do, we run back to the way life used to be. Let me show you what the disciples did. Jesus had gone away, all right, with the crucifixion. He had come back with the resurrection. But again, those 40 days were confusing for the disciples because he was not there with them all the time like He had been. And so they still experienced this sense of loss. They were still in this expectations are kind of dashed kind of thing. They were still living a life of disappointment. And so what happens? We find the story beginning, and just to give us a little background, in John chapter 21, the first verse says this. It says something like this, that Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee. It was very early in the morning, still dark, and He was preparing breakfast. Well, and then we read verses 2 and 3. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, what did he say? I'm going fishing. Now, isn't that a great idea? That's a wonderful, going fishing is great. If you want to go fishing to relax, that's great. Peter was not going fishing to relax. Peter was going fishing, why? Because he didn't know what else to do, so he decided to go back to his old way of life. Nothing wrong with going fishing. Please go fishing. All right, it's very relaxing. It's very nice. All right? But he was doing this because he didn't know what else to do. He settled back into, he was tempted to settle back into old patterns of behavior. Now, can I tell you honestly that some of you, God has brought you along in some patterns of behavior, and you need to maintain and continue that progress and sustain it rather than dropping back and going fishing? You see, the point is, fishing was fine for them, but there was much more that God wanted them to do. I'm going fishing because I don't know what else to do. Well, the rest of the guys that were with him will come too. They were in the same boat as Peter.
They didn't know what to do, so they went back to the old way. In this case, they regressed.
Well, you know, sometimes we have to learn about God's holding patterns, like I said. Well, the second thing that happens to us when we have those dashed expectations and our hopes are gone and we have disappointment is that we settle for lifestyle mediocrity. We settle for lifestyle mediocrity. You know what mediocrity is, don't you? It's blah. It's blah. You know, mediocrity is the Charlotte Bobcats in the NBA. All right? That is mediocrity. I tried to listen on the radio to one of their games last night, and I had to turn it off. I didn't even see them as on the radio. Mediocrity is just blah. It's like just there. You know, and you know, that's what many of us settle for. When our expectations are dashed, instead of keeping our eyes on Christ, we often settle for mediocrity. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing, we'll come too. So they went out on the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Now, I kind of have a guess in my mind. I have a belief that the fact that they caught nothing all night was not a big deal to them. They really didn't care about catching fish that night. They were lost. They were in danger of falling into mediocrity. They were in danger of falling back into an old way of life that would have characterized them prior to the time that Jesus found them. The third thing that we do typically is that we lower standards for our own lives. When our hopes are dashed, we run the risk of lowering our standards. You see, because when Jesus gets a hold of your life, and if he really gets hold of your life and you really let him do it, your standards for behavior, your standards for thinking, your standards for treating other people, your standards for your work, the way you do your work when you were doing your living, the way you treat your family, your wife, your children, they have to change. Your standards have to change. But when disappointment comes, when our hopes are dashed, we tend to do what? We tend to lower our standards. You see, Jesus never had any intent for us to lower our standards. Instead, his idea is a promise that if we will live for him, he will help us to deal with those temptations to let our guard down.
the resurrection can handle that. Is for it to handle that in your life. What are some of the repercussions of the resurrection? I want to continue in John chapter 21 for just a second, and I want us to flash back in just a moment. Here's three things that the resurrection does, is that it affirms Christ's power for my life. It affirms Christ's power for my life. Christ's power can be resident in you if you allow it to be. I love what happened next after the disciples said, no, we haven't caught anything. Jesus says, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get plenty of fish. So they did, and they couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. They were beginning to understand Christ's power. Yeah, you know, he was crucified, but he was resurrected. Things are a little bit different now, but the resurrection means something new in my life. It means that life doesn't have to be mediocre. It doesn't have to be lived with low standards. Then I like what the way Jesus did this, because I can't help but think in John chapter 21, as the disciples were there and they pulled the net in and it had all these fish in it, and the rope, the nets didn't break or anything. I can't help but imagine that they were thinking back to when it all began. We find this story back in Luke chapter 5. Jesus was again by the Sea of Galilee teaching. The Bible says that he had so many people pressed in around trying to hear him that he had to be pushed off in a boat. He had to get offshore in order just to accommodate the people on the beach so that he could teach them. And we see the example where in that story, when he had finished speaking, a lot of things happened. Here's the first thing that we learn about this flashback, as I like to call it, is that the resurrection affirms Christ's faithfulness through my life. The resurrection affirms not only Christ's power for my life, but God's faithfulness through my life. Look at what we find in Luke chapter 5, 4 and 6. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets and you'll catch many fish. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all last night, didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, we'll try again. And this time their nets were so full that they began to tear. I can't help but think that Jesus did this thing by Galilee after the resurrection in order to, among other things, to call the disciples back to the point at where it all began. If you're a Christ follower, do you remember where it all began for you? Do you remember when and where and what you said and how you made that commitment to follow him? Now I ask you the question, are you living up to the commitment that you made at the point at which it all began? Because I believe that in that moment, Peter and the rest of the disciples on that boat recognized, why are we acting like this? They remembered that they needed to go back to where it began. Many of us who are Christ followers need to go back to where it began. For many of us who are here today seeking the truth and seeking to try to find out what God wants for us, for many of us, today is designed for you to be the new beginning. Today needs to be your Luke chapter 5 experience. It is the day when you recognize that when Jesus tells you to do something and you do it, he will come through. And it's time to trust him on faith, not on a sign, but on faith. The rest of that passage goes like this. A shout for help brought their partners in from the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, were also amazed. Jesus then replied to Simon Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people. Can you imagine Peter and the gang here in Galilee after the resurrection thinking, we're out here fishing for fish, and Jesus told us that we were now going to be fishing for people. Duh.
Duh.
And I can't help but imagine that they thought about this third piece of that flashback. Because here, what they did in the very last verse of this passage in Luke chapter 5 reminds us that the resurrection affirms Christ's calling on our lives. Yes, you have a calling. And guess what? The calling is active. It is not to say, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian. Because your calling is active, it's not passive. And the problem with the church, the problem with Christianity today, I believe the biggest problem are professing Christians who refuse to act out their calling. Verse 11, as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now I believe that Peter and his buddies couldn't help but think back to that moment in time beside the Sea of Galilee, Galilee 1 we'll call it, to that point in time where God made himself so clear that they were willing to drop everything for the purposes of following him. Does that describe you today? Are you willing to drop everything and follow him? Are you willing, if you're already a Christ follower, to go back to the place of the beginning and ask God to give you a refreshing review, that feeling again, that sense again of the newness and of the excitement of the opportunity to build his kingdom, to be a part of something much bigger than yourself? Are you willing to do that? Or are you willing to live a life of mediocrity, of low standards, of living for yourself rather than for the God who created you and the Son of God who died for you and made your life possible through the resurrection that we celebrate today? What are you willing to do? Father, God, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the fact that with the resurrection, God, you affirmed your power for our lives, your faithfulness in our lives. And God, you affirmed the calling that we have. Father, thank you that your faithfulness never ends. And that all we got to do is look back through time in our lives to see the places at which you were at work. God, I pray that you'll burden our hearts so much this week that you'll cause us to take the time to go back and write down those times when you were there. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you know, that's a homework assignment I give to you this week. Think of me as the teacher today, all right? I encourage you to take the assignment to go back and say, God, this is how you affirmed the faithfulness, your faithfulness in my life. And write down some things where God just showed up. Maybe it wasn't obvious at the time, but looking back, now you know it. See, the wonderful thing about God is that he doesn't care about being seen. Now, he wants you to acknowledge him and follow him. But he didn't have to do things in a way that says, oh, there's God, da, da, da. Now, he does sometimes, and that's great, but he doesn't always work that way. He works in subtle ways. And sometimes we miss him. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I encourage you, if you've never entered into a relationship with this Jesus, this man of Galilee, the one who enabled the fishermen to catch the biggest catches of their lives, and who made them fishers of men, I encourage you to make a commitment to follow him today. You can pray a prayer that goes something like this, and the words are not nearly as important as your commitment and the sincerity of your heart. Father, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for your sacrifice, the blood that you spilled. Forgive me of my sins, and let me live my life for you. May you be the director of my life. Thank you for saving me. For those of us who are already Christ followers, but we need to make a new commitment. We need to go back to that place of the beginning.